invite you this morning to take out your Bibles as we look to the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, and we'll be covering a larger section, verses 1 to 31. And so I'm going to be tackling a larger section, so I won't be getting to all the nitty-gritty details, but we will see what Jesus is telling us, which will help us to be good and faithful disciples. And so the next couple weeks are going to be on the topic of the end times. The end times. Now, for some of you, this makes you excited. And you love the subject of the end times. But for others of you, maybe not so much, because you feel like you're just confused and you're overwhelmed by it all. And I understand that there even may be some in this room who may have slight differences in their views of the end times as others of us, but no matter what you think about the end times, here we are, because Jesus talks about it. It's next in the Gospel of Matthew, and so we need to talk about it, the end times. But what are the signs of Christ's coming? It's interesting, not long ago, there was a lot of talk about the end times when it came to the total eclipse that we just had. And some people tried to point out that, oh man, the path of totality is going over seven cities named Nineveh, and they acted like that meant something. And then others pointed to the fact that the eclipse was on 4-8. There was a 4.8 magnitude earthquake, and Exodus 4-8 said something about signs, and so it must mean something. And people were going crazy over this stuff. Social media influencers were even doing like whole segments based on these things, getting people all worked up about it. But what does Jesus tell us about the signs of his coming? But also with that, how are we to respond? That's what we're going to learn and look at today as we look at the first half of Matthew 24. And so let's read it, starting in verse 1. Jesus left the temple when he was going away, when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away, betray one another, and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray, and because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. And so when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in his house, and let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be in winter on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, and no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, 'Look, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out. If they say, 'Look, he is in the inner rooms,' do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. If you remember, right before this, Jesus had pronounced judgment upon Israel and Israel's leaders because of their rejection of him, and he told them that their house was going to be left desolate, speaking of the temple. And so this may have led the disciples to wonder, like, how could this be? Because they're looking at the temple and they're thinking, this building is magnificent, and like they can't fathom that the temple being left desolate, and even they marvel and pointing out to Jesus how amazing the temple is. Yet Jesus declares the temple is going to be destroyed, which interestingly, historically, it was destroyed in AD 70. But it's in this context of the temple being destroyed that the disciples now have some questions. You see, for them, the temple being destroyed means something significant is going on. Right, and so for them, they were thinking of this connection between the temple being destroyed and the end of the age, and so that's why they have these two questions. You notice what they say: when will these things be? Which they most likely are talking about the temple. When is that going to happen? But also they say, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Now, Jesus won't specifically answer the when question, right? He's not going to give them a date, okay? He doesn't give them a date. But he does give them signs. Here are the indicators that I'm going to be coming soon and that these things are going to happen. And so what do we see that Jesus teaches us here? First, there are signs of Christ coming. There are signs of Christ coming. We all notice signs that means something is going to happen, right? Often we can notice the signs that you're going to get sick, right? You can tell the early stages, like, okay, I'm coming down with something, right? You notice the signs of that you're going to get sick. Or maybe it's something that's going to break. You notice some signs. Hey, that's making some noise. That has a little bit of crack there. These signs indicate, oh, it's going to be broken, right? And so we notice signs that point to something that is coming. And so these are indicators, signals that something is going to go down. Now, the illustration that Jesus used is of childbirth. He calls these signs birth pains. Birth pains. Think of a pregnant woman. And before delivering her baby, she goes into labor, and the labor signifies the baby is coming soon. It is the sign, right? It's painful, right? I've never been through it, but I've heard it's painful and I've seen that it's painful. It's painful, but it's a sign of something wondrous, right? Something joyous to come, right? The baby coming out, right? And so also, that's how these things are, Jesus is showing us, is that most of them are going to be painful, unpleasant things, but it's pointing to something glorious. Jesus is coming. Right? And so these first signs that he gives are early signs. He says they are the beginning of the birth pains, right? So you think about the start of the birth pains of a pregnant woman. And so as you think about the beginning of birth pains, when a woman has the beginning birth pains, it doesn't typically mean that the baby is going to come out immediately. It doesn't mean that they'll come out immediately. Now, for some, there are different timings, but typically, it doesn't mean immediately. Rather, when the birth pains begin, it's usually well before the baby will arrive. Sometimes days before, depending on others, everyone's different, but it's usually well before. And so these birth pains are signaling the coming of Christ, but he's telling us these beginning ones are the early signs. They are just the beginning of the birth pains. And so it means these early signs do not mean it's going to be immediate. And so what are these early signs? He shows us there's going to be turmoil, lots of turmoil. Turmoil in nature, turmoil among people and nations. And I believe that these early signs have been present generally since Christ has ascended, but I believe that they will get worse as Christ's coming draws near. And so think about what he says, in the turmoil involving nature. Look at verse 7. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And so as Jesus' coming draws nearer, it's like the earth is experiencing turbulence, right, so to say. In different places of the world, they experience earthquakes and famines. And so you have this turmoil in nature, but also turmoil in the world, right? He talks about how there's going to be wars. There's going to be rumors of wars. People fighting, things getting intense, nation rising up against nation. But also there's going to be religious issues, religious problems. There's going to be false Christs, people claiming that they are the Messiah when they are not, and deceiving people. You know, you think about throughout history, the examples of this are endless, right? You just think of some people, even think of, you know, Charles Manson, David Koresh, Jim Jones, like these people sort of use that Messiah-like imagery, at least, at the very least, if not calling themselves the Messiah, to deceive and mislead many people. And so this happens throughout history, that we see people doing this. And so Christ is saying, these are the early signs, the beginning of the birth pains. He even says, this must take place, but the end is not yet. So after these beginning birth pains, Jesus appears to be further talking about some early things. In verses 9 to 14, he talks about Christian persecution. He talks about how Christians will be put to death, hated by all nations. We, of course, see this throughout our world. You put it into context, when you consider America, it is actually very minor persecution compared to what Christians across the globe are facing. An organization called Open Doors, which has been tracking persecution for 30 years now, actually claimed that persecution now has never been higher globally. If you live in North Korea, Somalia, Libya, it is the worst in the world. Right? And so as Christ's coming draws closer, Christian persecution actually gets more intense and greater in scale as well. But related to this, and so you have Christian persecution, so you have this outside unbelievers attacking believers, but also then you have inner issues. You have, it says, many will fall away, betray one another, hate one another. And so he's pointing to there's the people who are going to fall away is they're going to appear like Christians, but going to walk away from Christianity, and they're going to become apostates. They may have claimed to follow Christ in the past, but they're going to walk away from the faith, and then they're going to attack Christians. Right? It's interesting, often these are the ones who are the most vicious towards Christians, those who have walked away. They're on a vendetta against the church, and so that's why it would be easy to see they would betray Christians and hate them. And even nowadays, we're seeing this more and more in what is called deconstruction. And even especially among younger people, they're calling themselves ex-evangelicals. And they are now attacking Christians and Orthodox beliefs. And so even Paul mentions Christ won't return until the rebellion comes first. This great falling away of many people. And so this reminds us we cannot put our hope in mere numbers of professing Christians, because it's not reality. Even Jesus gave that example of the wheat and the tares, right? And how it's going to be, there's going to be a mixture of people who profess Christ with true Christians, and it's not until the end when you realize and or Jesus reveals who's who, right? And so we see there'll be many people, many of them who are not actually saved, but they're going to fall away. They're going to turn against the church. After these things, Jesus mentions false prophets. So people who deceive and lead people away by using lies. And so, many cases, they may even use the end times as a way to take advantage of the craziness and the turmoil to lead people astray. If you do a brief browse on YouTube, you see endless videos and accounts dedicated to the topic of the end times. And many of them, I'm not saying all, but many of them are just false prophets spewing false prophecies. Many of them are trying to claim, I know the date that Jesus is going to return, even though Jesus specifically said, no one knows, right, except the Father, right? And so they're saying this, and they're saying these things. They're making false prophecies about, okay, this is what this means, and this is what that means, and what that doesn't mean. These are false prophets deceiving many people. And all of this will happen more and more as the end draws near. So you think, man, that's enough right there, right? But Jesus goes on in verse 12, lawlessness will increase, love will grow cold. You see what he's saying? The character of people over time is going to get worse and worse. People definitely won't want to follow God's law. And what happens when you don't want to follow God's law? You become more loveless. The lovelessness, love for others, is diminished. And so society will be increasingly loveless and lawless. And so the only law that people will want to follow is the law of self, where they only care about themselves, push others to the side in selfish ambition and self-centeredness. So once again, you could say easily that, yeah, most of these things have been going on throughout church history since the time of Christ, but they will only increase as time goes on. But the question is everything that Jesus gives only bad and tragic things? And the answer is no. If you notice, amidst all of these seemingly negative things, there is this great and glorious sign that Jesus gives in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Evil will not win or triumph. You see what he's saying? Wickedness and even the turmoil of the world is not going to stop the gospel's advance. Right? So amidst all of these seemingly negative things, God is going to be doing something amazing. He's going to make it so the gospel goes forth throughout the whole world. He's going to make it so you think about when Christ ascended, there's only a small group of Christians, right? And so he went from that to it's going to go throughout the whole world. That's amazing. All nations will have an opportunity to hear the truth, their opportunity to turn to Christ. God desires, and he's going to make it happen so that the whole world will hear the testimony of what Christ has done. Now, Jesus doesn't say every single individual of the whole world will hear, but the gospel is going to spread so far and so wide that you could say it is throughout the whole world, every part. And so these all are signs, the early signs of Christ's coming. They are like birth pains. They're painful often, but they're indicators of something to come. But he shows us, but the end is not yet. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on by talking about the close-by signs in verses 15 to 31. You notice he sort of heightens the intensities. He talks about this abomination of desolation, and he says, when you see that, it's time to run. It's time to flee. Time to go. Now, this section can be tricky because on the one hand, it seems like he's talking about the destruction of the temple. But on the other hand, you see some future elements at play here. And so, you know, this is confusing to many, but I think there's a reason. Jesus seems to be using the temple's destruction in AD 70 as sort of a smaller picture of what's going to be more intense right before he comes back. So you think about when the temple was destroyed by the Romans back in AD 70, it was a horrific time. Josephus talked about this, a Jewish historian and others, and there were many, many Jews killed, many others fled. And so this is a foreshadowing of what is to come in the future. And so as you look at the testimony of Scripture, it seems to be that you see the Antichrist set up the abomination of desolation in the temple. And this may be an image that is made that is to be worshipped, or it may be the fact that himself It says that he is to be worshipped as God. Either way, it is something abominable, something that desecrates the temple, causes horror. And Jesus says this leads to a time of great tribulation. That's going to be the hardest, most severe time of all of history. And once again, you see, he brings out there's going to be false Christ, there's going to be false prophets, they're going to lead people astray, they're going to take advantage of the time to do their worst. He says they're even going to do great signs and wonders. They're going to lead many people astray. And he says, man, if they could lead the elect, they would. It's going to be that deceptive in that day. And so this is a good time to remind ourselves, signs and wonders, we don't think this way, but signs and wonders don't necessarily mean it's from God. They don't. We see here these false prophets and false messiahs can do signs and wonders. You see that in Revelation. You see that, I believe it's the beast or the false prophet, does these signs and wonders. And so we cannot be led astray by just every sign and wonder that you see. And there are even some Christians who promote their events by saying signs and wonders. But guess what? That's going to be the slogan of false prophets. So we have to be careful about these things. And so all of these things are close by indicators that he is coming soon. But there's going to be, of course, indicators that he's going to arrive, and he shows us his coming is going to be unmistakable. He says it's going to be like lightning. It's going to be like lightning that flashes from the east to the west, where everyone looks up and you just see it, right? It's going to be like vultures gathering around a corpse. It's like, okay, I know it's here, right? Everyone, he shows us, everyone is going to notice he has arrived. It is not going to be a hidden or secret thing. He says, it's not like you're going to have to go out to the wilderness to find him or go into the inner room to find him. No, it's not going to be like that. And he talks about the sun and the moon will darken. I just want you to think about this. Just imagine the scene. The sun and the moon darken. The stars fall. The powers of heaven shake. Imagine the scene. The whole universe in upheaval. The celestial bodies doing what they don't typically do. The whole universe in upheaval. Everyone living in the world will, at the time, will witness his return. It's going to be clear. It's going to be evident. It's going to be indisputable, he's saying. And so many times people view Jesus as kind of like this weak and timid guy. But what is the testimony of Scripture about his second coming? Like, think about that. What is the testimony? It's going to be glorious and great. The powers of heaven are going to shake at his return. He says all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn. Think about that. Are going to mourn. He's going to come in the clouds. Great glory, great power. You think about that. Every single tribe, what is he saying? Every single unbeliever is going to mourn at his second coming because they will realize judgment is here. That is what he's saying. That is Jesus as he's seen in the second coming. That's how powerful and glorious. They're going to mourn because judgment is here. It is too late. It is too late. These are the signs of Christ's coming. These are the things, the early and close by indicators. He's on the way, and they're proof he is coming back. There's no doubt about it. Jesus is coming back, and his coming is going to be glorious and unmistakable. He's going to come after the great tribulation. His coming is going to be obvious. His coming is going to be powerful and glorious. And people either mourn over his return or they experience joyous rescue as he gathers his elect to himself. And so as you think about these things, this should cause every single one of us, every single person, to take account of the state of their soul. As it relates to Jesus Christ, have you bowed the knee to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and trusting in his work on the cross for you? Because what you do with Jesus is a big deal. You only have two options: belief or unbelief. Put another way, trust or rebellion, right? Those are the only two options. And so I want you to consider, have you truly recognized that, yes, I am a sinner, I sinned against a holy God, and I am in need of saving and forgiveness? Have you then placed your faith in Jesus, that He is the only way? Because He died on the cross for me and then rose again, He is the only way that I can be forgiven and given eternal life, because He paid my penalty. He took my place and paid for my sin. He rose again. He ascended, and He will come back again. That is our Lord and Savior, glorious and gracious. And so I know there's a lot here, but I want to ask this question. How are we to respond to these things? Well, as Jesus talks about these signs, intermingled is He gives these instructions or commands on what His disciples, how they are to respond or to these things. And so He tells us, don't be led astray. There's a couple times He says, don't be led astray. Because with the end times, there is this unique danger of being led astray. Really, there's a danger at all times, but the end times especially. Because you think about, let's just say you were, found yourself in a burning building, and think about, wouldn't the fear and the intensity lead you to sort of believe whatever someone said, right? So as someone said, I know the way out, follow me, you'd probably be like, all right, I'm going, right? Because you, in those times of intensity and fear, you're looking for any sort of solution that will help, any sort of hope that will bring, that you can have. And what people tend to do, or what people will tend to do, is they will use the end times. They will use the turmoil of the day to claim that I am the Messiah, I'm your hope that you need, I'm the solution, or declare some false prophecy, and they lead many people astray because in their fear and in the turmoil, people are looking for answers, right? They're looking for a solution. And so what does Jesus say? He says, see that no one leads you astray. He wants us to be on the lookout. Beware, watch out for lies and deception. He says a couple times, do not believe it, right? And so what can help us not be led astray is we trust Christ's word. Instead of trusting man's word, we trust Christ's word. We must fall back upon the word of God, not the word of man. Because even in hard, intense moments, we cannot look outside of Scripture for the answer. We have to look to Scripture for the answer. And so let me ask you, in hard and difficult times, where do you look for the answer? Where do you look for truth? Do you truly believe Scripture is sufficient? Right? Do you truly believe that? Like, Scripture is sufficient for whatever I'm facing, whatever time period I'm living in, Scripture is sufficient. It has the answers that I need. Or are you looking to other places? Are you looking to the so-called end times experts? Are you looking to the political commentators of the day? Who and what are you looking to? Don't be led astray, because as times get harder, our hold onto Scripture should be tighter. It should be tighter as it gets harder. But the second thing that Jesus tells us to do, or not to do, is don't be alarmed. You know, as I think about it, you think about the topic of the end times, there are two dangers. Is one, we just found out, to be led astray. But the second one is to be alarmed when it comes to the end times. I see this in many, many people as they talk about this topic. As they talk about the end times, they get so worked up about it, and they seem to be in fear. So they hear about some earthquake or news in Israel or something like that, and they seem so terrified, or at least they talk about it as if something that you should be alarmed about. But what, when Jesus talks about the end times, what does He command His people? Don't be alarmed when these signs come. Back in verse 6, He's talking about wars and rumors of wars and these early signs, and He says, see that you are not alarmed. The idea is, watch out, beware that you are not alarmed. You have to be intentionally aware and beware that you are not alarmed, because the default is alarm, right? Often in hard times, our default is fear. And so He wants us to not be disturbed or agitated or frightened or troubled. It's sort of like this idea of you are in inner turmoil while the world is in outer turmoil. But Jesus tells us, don't do that. Don't be alarmed. And Jesus gives us reasons. He says that we should remember the presence of these things, false messiahs, wars, famines, and earthquakes, are not the end. He says, see that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. And so you think, especially of these early signs, he's showing us, don't be alarmed, because these are merely the beginning of the birth pains. Their presence means the end is not here. Right? And so when you see these early signs, it means Jesus' return is closer, but it's not actual immediate time. And so if someone says, hey, look, this earthquake, this war, this famine means a crisis is coming immediately, they're wrong, because Jesus clearly told us these things show us is not the end yet. And so some people, they use these things, earthquakes and famines and false messiahs. They say, look, Jesus is coming back right now. But we must take Jesus at his word. What did he clearly say? The end is not yet when you see these things. They are only the beginning. They indicate the things he is near, but not immediately. An even more encouraging reason is given here, though, too. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. I love that. I love that. Think about why is that encouraging? Because it reminds us these things are under the control of the Lord God. They are not random, unforeseen, chaotic events showing a world out of control. Instead, they are divinely sanctioned events that must take place before Christ comes. And so you think about these things, when you just first read them, it seems like, man, these just are merely wild and chaotic events. But what is Jesus saying? These things must take place, showing that God is in control of even the craziest times of the history of the world. So no wonder we don't have to be alarmed, because it reminds us we have follow a sovereign Lord who providentially oversees and controls everything in the universe, even the hardest, craziest times. And I want you to think about, what does this mean for us, though? What does it mean for us? It means that as Christians, we should be some of the calmest people in the world when hard times come. Do you realize that? We should be some of the calmest people because we follow a sovereign Lord who providentially oversees and reigns over even the craziest moments. When we talk about the end times, we shouldn't look like we're in constant fear. We shouldn't be all like worked up about it, like, oh my word, this is crazy. Like, but rather, we should confidently trust our God who reigns over even the turmoil of the end days. So the next time someone tries to point out to a sign of the end times, you can simply say, my God is in control. My God is in control, right? He told me that even some of these things must take place. God is in control. Christ told us about these things beforehand. He says at one point, see that I told you beforehand, right? He's telling us these things. He has it under control. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be comfortable and pleasant for those who go through these things, but it means he has it under control. And in the end, it's going to be amazing and glorious. But the third thing Jesus tells us about how to respond is faithfully endure to the end. Because a temptation when hard times come is to give up. I think about the times I was playing on sports teams, and when the practices and the training got really hard, some people quit. I remember working at jobs, and when people realize what all is involved in the job, they're out of there. They left. And this is because often when hardship comes, it's tempting to want to throw in the towel. And so also the hard, difficult times of the end times is going to tempt many to give up. It's going to tempt many to give up on following Jesus. Because you think about it, all that's going to be going on, as many other people fall away, many others are going to think, are they right? They're like, maybe Christianity isn't true. Look at how many people are saying Christianity is ignorant and oppressive and hateful. As many others are led astray by false prophets, so many others are going to consider more and more these lies and these false things and walk away from the truth. Think about as lawlessness increases, the love of of many grows cold, so many people are going to question God. They're going to question His Word. They're going to question His control. Like, if God is in control, then how are, like, things so bad, right? And so these hard times are just like putting us through a pressure cooker. What's going to happen? Are you going to walk away? Or are you going to endure? And that's why Jesus says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. The testimony of Scripture throughout is that we are called to persevere in the faith. Persevere in the faith. It's not that our perseverance means, okay, now that you persevered, okay, now you can have eternal life. But it's the idea of true faith, true, genuine disciples persevere. It is this perseverance in the faith that actually demonstrates that they're one of God's elect. They're the ones who will be saved. So when there are many professing Christians who are not true Christians, we need to remember that. And it is the hard times. And it's going to be especially during the end times that will lead them to walk away from the faith. And so that's why you even see this many people falling away. Because it is hardship that tests the genuineness of our faith. Peter talks about that. It's the hardness of that hardship that tests the genuineness of our faith. And so the call of Christ to us is endure. Endure in faith. Endure the hard times. Endure the great falling away of others. Endure the onslaught of false teaching. Endure the lawlessness and lovelessness. Endure knowing that in the end there is salvation assured. It is assured to those who truly follow Christ. And what great hope and security we can have. And so amidst the turmoil of the end times, we can endure knowing that Christ is coming back. Our Lord and Savior is returning. Amidst the craziness of everything that will happen, we can endure knowing our God is in control. He told us these things. Amidst the news of more and more people falling away, we can endure knowing that for us who believe in Him, salvation is assured. And even though during the end times it appears like evil is winning, we can endure knowing it will not win. The gospel will go forth throughout the whole world because we see His mission will be accomplished. I think of Revelation 7, and I love this. It tells us someday a great multitude from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages will be standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Jesus is calling us to endure in the faith, endure to the end. So as you think about these things, it shows us Jesus' teaching on the end times, it's not given merely so that we can create timelines and lists. It's meant to prepare us. To prepare us. He teaches us these things so that we would be faithful to the end. And even you see the rest of Matthew chapter 24, which we'll get to, is he's pointing us to faithfulness. Faithful amidst all of this craziness. As he told us in verse 25, "See, I've told you beforehand." He's preparing us. He's preparing us. Helping us to see these things are not unforeseen, but they're known. They're shared with us so that we may not be led astray, so that we may not be alarmed, but we may be faithful to the end, keeping our eyes on our glorious returning Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I know these things are sometimes overwhelming and sometimes hard to hear, just the craziness of the signs that were given in your word of Christ coming. And just pray that we would just remember that, Lord, you are in control. You have told us these things. You have told these things to prepare us. And so help us to remember that most important thing, that Christ is coming. And He calls us to faithfully look to Him through it all. And so help us to keep that number one in our minds as we go through each day and we do face the hardships of life, as we look around in the world around us and the chaos and turmoil that we see often, that we would just keep our eyes on Christ through it all, knowing that He is our great Lord and Savior who will someday come again. And that is our hope. And so help us to cling to that hope with all that is within us. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.